Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So Mark 11, this is kind of Jesus has just kind of went on about divorce. He predicted his death. James and John, you know, sons of thunder, come up and said, "Let us sit at your glory." And there was this whole fallout among the disciples. And then Jesus goes and heals blind Bartimaeus. After that, we pick up right here in Mark 11, 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, I'm assuming that's how it's pronounced, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And so they went and found a colt outside of the street, tied at a doorway. At a doorway. That sounds pretty gutsy there. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" And they answered, "Jesus told them to." Can you imagine answering that question? You're up at somebody's house, you're kind of sneaking up, you're tying this thing, and they ask you, like, "I don't really have a better answer. I really wish I had a better answer than this right now." So they told him as Jesus told them to, and the people let him go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread their branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead followed, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So just remember that last verse there. He comes there. In the Luke's account and John's account, you don't really get this. But Jesus goes straight to the temple from Bethany, and he just takes a look around, but he doesn't do anything because it was too late, and he heads back. And the next day, they were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and a leaf, a fig tree that wasn't leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And then on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts. So he goes back to the temple that he was there the night before, just looking around. And he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And then as he taught them, which I thought was an interesting word, because every time I think of this story, I always just think of Jesus just flipping over tables, just this holy rage, driving these people out. And that's like the end of it, kind of walking out with his hands up in the air, you know. But no, after he did that, he sits down and teaches them. And what he taught them, he said, "It's written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it or made it into a den of robbers." Which is prophetic from prophet Jeremiah. Jesus was kind of quoting that. And so the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And I wonder, did they really fear him, or were they just jealous? But anyway, and then evening came, and Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." And Jesus' response was, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Really wish he hadn't left that part out. I went to underline it, but it looks like it was scratched through, and I think that may be appropriate for my thoughts most of the time. Because I really like the first part, right? Anything that you ask for in prayer will be given to you. And if you haven't forgiven anybody, forgive them so that you may have your sins forgiven. And that's not the first time Jesus couples our forgiveness with our forgiveness of others, our personal forgiveness with our forgiveness of others. And it just fascinates me. And theologically, to be honest with you, I don't always know what to do with that. Then they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, so he just drove these people out, right? He just caused a scene. He sits down and teaches them. He knows. Remember earlier when Jesus was talking to people and he knew what was in their heart? Remember the Pharisees? Well, we'll get to another place where they do that, but Jesus knew, and he goes back into the temple, and the chief priests and teachers of law and elders came to him. Now, remember what their intention was, right? It tells us earlier, Mark tells us earlier, intentions, they wanted to kill him because people were really interested in his teaching. And they came to him, by what authority are you doing these things, they ask? And who gave you authority to do this? Now, one of the methods that rabbis would use in this time, and it was also like Socrates would do this. So if you ever read Socrates' writings, which I do not, so I'm not pretending I researched this. I'm not pretending to be a... into any kind of philosophy, did this rap, or at least a scholar with the question. So here's Jesus doing the rabbinic thing. He said, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing things. Now, I'm going to try this at my house later when my kids ask me something. Let me ask you a question. Then I'll tell you. I'll let y'all know. I'll report next week. Let you know how that goes. And so Jesus says, so his question to them was John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me. And they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will then say to them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from human origin, ... That's how mine is. They feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we don't know. And so Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So that's John 11. There's a couple of things that I want to bring out, two main things. The first thing is what we read about at the very beginning when Jesus goes in. Jesus flips over the tables. We see this, we see Jesus tell him, you know, go get this colt. Prophecy has to be fulfilled. He didn't flesh it out, but he's prophecy got to be fulfilled. Go get this colt that's never been ridden on. Bring it back to me. And when he sits on the colt, what happens? People begin to worship Jesus, right? They begin to shout, Hosanna in the highest. Nope, that's the angels, sorry. We're so close to Christmas reading this. Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, oh, in the highest to heaven. Oh, okay. But to be honest with you, I was thinking of Luke 2, so I'll just... I could have played it off. I'll just be honest with you. These people were worshiping Jesus. They were throwing these palm trees down onto the palm branches, down onto the road, and these other things they had cut from the fields, down onto the road as a pathway for this king. They even proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of David. They knew that was a messianic kind of deal. And they worshiped Jesus just kind of from the heart. And when Jesus got to the temple, he looked around, he saw what was happening there, and he left. And what was happening there was there were money changers. And we always call them money changers, but what it really was, well, there was a couple of things going on. People needed to present an offering once a year, right? At the Passover. Remember, this is happening just before Jesus' death. And so when that time came and people came back to their hometowns to worship at the temple, once a year, Passover, what happened at Passover? People's sins were forgiven, right? It was a reminder of the blood posts on the blood on the doorposts of the lamb, and the angel of death passed over. And so they remembered how God saved their people, and that was one thing that delivered them out of Egypt. And they remembered this year after year after year for thousands of years up until this point. And it's obviously not lost on us that Jesus now becomes the sacrificed lamb whose blood gives us eternal life instead of death. But what was happening for these people is they're coming for this party, for the celebration. And in that celebration, they were supposed to do a couple things. There were offerings that were supposed to be given, right? There was offerings of money. There was offerings of animals. There was offerings of grain. There was all these kind of things. And so people who didn't have those things, they could use that to purchase those things. They could purchase those things there in the temple. But guess what? Free market society is not a new thing. John Smith did not create this in the 1700s. The invisible hand was moving well before. And they were getting a little bit of share, right? Yeah, you don't have what you need. And I'm holding, it's very similar to the indulgences that were sold in the Middle Ages, which caused the Reformation to happen. They were holding this, so you're not going to be able to make this sacrifice to be forgiven of your sins unless you buy this. And so I can get a little extra coin out of it. That was what angered Jesus, that there was this idea, there were people who were profiting, there was this commercialization of worship. There was this idea that which is scary if you think about, if you can kind of relay that to today's times a bit. But there was this commercialization of what it was to worship Jesus. Yeah, you can worship Jesus, but I'm going to charge you a little, I'm going to get a little something for my effort. And that infuriated Jesus. Because what was just happening before was people didn't have anything, right? And their worship was pure. I mean, all they had, you know, maybe was something to chop something down with so they could go and throw it. But their voices, they had their hearts, what was going on. It wasn't, they didn't need money to worship God. And these people who were buying and who were selling had turned it into a monetary exchange. Which is one of the reasons that I have attempted in my life to try to do church and Sunday morning a little bit differently, because I can look around and there's nobody really in the room, or there's really nobody ever in the room. And occasionally there are a couple, but it's not because they're not, the effort's not there, or the willingness in there. Sometimes it's just church our size, there's not tons to do. But we have in the West sometimes turned church into a service for us. I'm going to leave this church because they're not giving me what I want and go to this other church because they're giving me what I want. I'm giving them money, right? I'm giving them tithe. I'm giving them volunteer hours. And in turn, you give me what I want, right? You give me a comfortable chair, good kids ministry, great worship. You give me, good speaking, and then the transaction is done. And I think what Jesus' infuriation was with this instance was it wasn't about a transaction, because there were people outside who had just fully worshiped Jesus that didn't have to have any kind of transaction. But here in the temple, the place where it was supposed to be happening, it had turned into a transaction. So I want to point out two quick things. Now I think they're in there, they may not be, but 2 Samuel 2, here's a quick instance. 2 Samuel 2, chapter 6. I'm going to do them quickly, so don't feel like flipping there, but you can write them down if you want to read them later and make sure I'm not making it up. But 2 Samuel 2, verse 6 and 14, what has just happened is Israel has now been established. David was able to build the walls of Jerusalem. They were able to make this city theirs. They didn't yet have the temple, right? David's son built that years later, but they still had the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had been brought to the city, but what hadn't yet been brought into the city was the Ark of the Covenant, right? This holy thing that had traveled with them everywhere they went. It stayed in the Holy of Holies where the Spirit of God dwelt. And they were now bringing it from the tribe and the people who had been holding it safe for them into Jerusalem to put it at its proper place in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And David is so overcome with his excitement and worship of God. This is what happened. Starting in verse 14. I'm going to start in verse 12. I think, where did I start over there? 14? Okay, I'm going to start 2 verses earlier. So now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. That's who was keeping the ark. So David went to bring up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Can you imagine how long that trip took? As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, this daughter of Saul, watched from a window. I lost my place. And she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings for the Lord. And after he finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he gave a loaf of bread and cakes of date and cakes of raisins to each person in the whole crowd, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. And David returned home to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked and full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But the slave girls you spoke of, they will be held in honor. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. Here's an instance where a king, who we read about many times over, was called a man less, became undignified in his worship of God in some people's eyes, not in God's. I also want to read one more story of that dad. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So in 1 Samuel 15, here's a story of Michael's dad and how he chose to worship. Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people. So now listen to the message from the Lord. So Samuel's come back to Saul and said, listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. The instruction from God was to totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. Now, I do not understand, nor can I explain why that was what God's instruction was. And it's tough to read, I'll be honest with you. But it was what God told him to do. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Tel Aim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. And then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. You would think that had been a little tip off, but it wasn't. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive with all his people. He totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Remember when David referred to Michal and said, because of what your dad did, I was the one who was given this. And so, I mean, it was pretty, when David said that, you could kind of hear the, you know, the pride in his voice and the authority in his voice. This is why I regret that I made Saul king, because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There they have set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Samuel said, the Lord blessed you. The Lord bless you. I've carried out the instructions of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? But Saul answered. He had a great answer. The soldiers brought them from Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed everything else. It was a good reason. He said, no, hang on. You don't understand. Like, this is the reason why. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, you did not become the head of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted in order to be devoted to the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and the arrogance like the evil idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in. Now I beg you, forgive my sins. Come back with me so that I may worship him. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you of king over Israel. And then that sets into motion a lot of dramatic stuff that happens for David in his early days. But the point is, in relation to Jesus flipping over these, that it was this idea that there was something that I can figure out worship better than you can. That we can make this system where we get some money and everybody gets to make their sacrifice and it's all good. It's a win-win. But it wasn't. And it's never pleasing to God. And I think sometimes my heart says, I can figure out a better way than this. I can have worship be a little better. I can have Sunday morning do a little different. We can figure out something better to do with our resources, our time, whatever it is. And that's the heavy burden that we all carry, but especially those that you guys have elected to be leaders of our church, is that our prayer has to be, God, what is it that you want? You know, is it this other thing or is it this? And individually, we have to do this. God, what is it that you want from me? I can't turn church into a transaction. So let me just go to the second thing that I want to pull out of this because I have spoken longer. That's one of the things I told Willie that I was going to have to do is we have kids in here and I want to be shorter and I'm not right this second, so we're going to wrap this thing up real quick. All right? The second thing is that Jesus wouldn't play into those people who weren't seeking honest answers. You remember when the Pharisees and the chief priests and whatnot came back to Jesus after Mark had already told us that it was in their heart to kill Jesus? They said, well, give us an answer. Like, we really want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? It would be very easy for Jesus to say, from the Almighty, poof, and make something happen, right? Turn water into wine, heal a blind man. That would be very easy. Jesus wasn't playing that game because he knew they weren't honestly searching for the answers. I think that's one of the reasons what the scripture says, he who seeks me will find me when he seeks me with his whole heart. Jesus wouldn't play the games of those who weren't seeking honest answers. And it wasn't their doubt that Jesus was who he said he was that kind of brought him frustration. It was their lack of sincerity. And so sometimes we can get this idea that when we have doubts on if God is real or... That's why I'm very honest with you guys. Like when I talk about the supernatural healing thing or other things, like I don't think God is at all upset with our doubts. But I think what God does get upset with is, are we sincerely looking? Or because there was a time in my life, honestly, where I just rejected that. I grew up in it. I never really saw it to the extent or felt it to the extent that it was. And I just said, this ain't real. When we're talking about the supernatural healing thing specifically. And I would ask questions in my early 20s and my, you know, really late 20s and really even to my mid-30s of, you know, does God really still do that? I wasn't really looking for an answer. I was just asking the, say, here's why I have these doubts, and this is why you should too, was more of my intent, if I'm being honest. It was more of the Pharisees, right? They weren't being honest, but we see Jesus take people who have doubt and have compassion on them and actually give them answers in what they're looking for. And so I want to read a quick story in Mark 9. We read it a couple weeks ago. Well, we read it right before Christmas. So you may not remember it, but there's this really interesting story of this guy who comes to Jesus, and his son has this demonic spirit that would throw him on the ground. He would foam at the mouth. Sometimes he threw himself into fire or water in an attempt to kill him. And the guy is crying out to Jesus for mercy. So we're going to go to Mark 9, verse 14, and read this quick story. Starting in verse 14, and when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. And so if you remember, you may not, this was immediately after Transfiguration. So Jesus, James, John, and Peter are up top on this mountain. Transfiguration happens. They see, remember, they see Abraham and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah, and all that happens. They wanted to build the altars and all that, and Jesus said, you know, remember this. Once a time is coming where this is going to be appropriate for you to remember and to tell. They're coming down the mountain, and so when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with him about?" he asked. And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams in the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus said. There was this doubt. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on me, on us, and help us." And Jesus' response was, "If I can," or "if you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." So again, there was this aspect of doubt in this guy's mind. It wasn't the doubt that bugged Jesus. Because Jesus looked at him and says, "Everything is possible when he believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my belief. I do believe in you, Lord, but help me believe when I'm not really sure if this is the way you work. When I hear people say stuff, I'm not quite sure. I don't really know. I've never experienced it. I do believe, but I help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsing, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus had mercy on this dad, even in the midst of his doubt. Jesus didn't do to him like he did the Pharisees. His doubt was honest. His doubt was sincere. His doubt wasn't, "I don't believe you, and I'm just asking you this question to prove to you how much I don't believe." His doubt wasn't like Friar's when he was in his late 20s and early 30s and thought he knew everything. You may have been there or be there. His doubt was more of, "I want to believe. I really do. Like, I want to see this. I want to see this happen for my son. I want to see this happen for my family. I want to see this happen for my community, I just haven't seen it. And I believe you can, but like, help me in that area." And it wasn't the doubt that Jesus had a problem with. It was a lack of sincerity. So what I'm hoping that Mark 11 does for us is it does two things. It helps us to be able to enter in here every Sunday and then even throughout our week as we worship God in other ways with an opportunity to say, it ain't perfect. We could do it a lot more polished. We could do it a lot better. We could definitely have, you know, a more comfortable chairs to sit in. We could definitely have a better pastor. We could definitely have, you know, more pyrotechnics and, you know, whatever it is. But God, what do you want us to do? You want us to do that, we'll do it. That's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. God, help us to know and hear in your will and be able to follow that completely. May that also, as things pop up in your brain, whether it's here or some other time in your future, you know, if you're ever in a place and say, "Well, I'm going to go somewhere else because they provide more for me," worship is for God. It's not for you. They worship God more completely just simply throwing down branches on a dirt road than all the grandeur of the temple. And I hope that gives you some encouragement about how and when, where, and what it looks like when you worship God, be it here and at home, because you shouldn't just do it here. And the other thing I hope it is, if you're wrestling with doubt this morning, take heart. You should be very fearful if your doubt is more of arrogance. But if it's sincere, take heart. God's okay with that. He's not mad at you. He wasn't mad at the boy's father. He healed the boy. And to me, that's a beautiful thing. And so this morning, we're going to take prayer very quickly since we've already prayed as a body. And we're going to come down. We're going to sing a couple songs and worship God and remember the sacrifice he made as he was that perfect lamb whose blood covered all of our sins and allow us all to avoid the death angel just like the Israelites did thousands of years ago. Let's pray. God, you have been more good to us than we ever deserve. Even though we can look around at people and say, well, you've been more good to them than you have to me. That does not matter. You've been more good to me than I've ever deserved in my life. And you don't ask me to deserve it. You've become that for me. And so we're thankful that's true for everybody in this room. God, would you open our eyes to the places of hurt that we can be people who display the kingdom of God in those areas. God, could you give us room and space in our heart to be hospitable, to be loving, and to do all the things that you showed us when you were here. God, could you allow us to be people who are okay with doubt. But God, may we not be arrogant in it. Could we honestly and sincerely come to you to seek the answers to those things? God, we love you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.